Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Time Travel. Yes, it is time travel. Now, time travel is a really popular subject in science fiction, and the reason why is because it's something that people tend to think about a lot. I think we've all sat down and thought about what it would be like to go back in time and maybe do things differently or change things or warn our previous self about knowledge that we have now that we didn't have. You know, if only I knew now, or if I only knew then what I knew now, I could warn myself or whatever. And I, myself, am a very nostalgic person. You know, I spend a lot of time thinking about the past. I got that from my dad. And so we tell a lot of stories, we think about the past and reminisce when we get together. And I've often fantasized about going back in time and what I would do differently and what I would change and reliving different parts of my life and thinking about it. And there are different styles of time travel, because in one sense you could think about, you know, 44-year-old me getting in a time machine and going back and you know, interacting with myself or others. But I've more thought about what it would be like if I could go back and just basically take my current consciousness and put that into my 12-year-old self, 20-year-old self, 30-year-old self, or whatever, and just do things differently knowing what I know now, and just redoing things or getting a do-over at things. But although I've thought about that and fantasized about that, what I'm here to tell you tonight is that if I actually had the power to go back in time and do anything differently, I would not change anything at all. And in my sermon tonight, I'm going to explain why I would change nothing. If I could go back in time and change it, I wouldn't. If I had the time machine, it would just collect dust and I wouldn't use it. Here's the first reason. Number one is that everything happened the way that it did for a reason, and it was all part of God's plan. That's a really famous passage in Genesis chapter 50. Of course, we just read it together. But if you know the background of the story, Joseph's brethren had done something very evil to him. They had beaten him, thrown him into a pit. They were talking about murdering him. But then they decided instead to human traffic him into a foreign country, to sell him into slavery, where who knows what was going to happen to him. I mean, it could have been an even worse fate than death waiting for him, wherever he's trafficked to whatever, the island or whatever. But they took him to Egypt and he became a slave there, and he excelled as a servant, but then he ended up getting falsely accused, going to prison for years, and then ultimately God worked it out to where Joseph becomes the second in command in Egypt, and he ends up actually being used greatly by God to actually save his family from the famine that they're suffering and making sure that they all survived and had food to eat and thrived. So Joseph ended up saving everybody and, you know, bailing everybody out financially and with food and everything like that. Now let's look at the famous passage here beginning in verse 19. It says, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And I want that thought to stick out in your mind as well. Am I in the place of God? Because we're going to talk about that more later in the sermon. But it says in verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive," right? Because Joseph was used by God to do that. Verse 21, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now the first thing I want to point out here is that just because this was all used as a part of God's plan, this does not mean that people are justified in their bad decisions or bad actions or sin. It's not saying, oh, it was okay for you guys to beat up your brother. It was okay to throw him into the pit. Yeah, you were supposed to do that. You were supposed to human traffic your brother. That's not what the Bible's saying here. They meant it for evil. Their intentions were evil. Their actions were evil. They were wrong in what they did. But God was able to take that and use it in a great way and turn things around, and what they intended for evil, God intended for good, and it doesn't justify what they did. Here's another perfect example of this in Acts chapter 2. You go ahead and go to Psalm 37 if you would. But while you're going to Psalm 37, I'm going to read for you from Acts chapter 2. Verse 23, it says, "Him," about Jesus, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So the Bible is saying it was always God's plan that Jesus would come down and be delivered up for our sins, and that he would be offered for our sins, he'd be sacrificed for our sins. But that doesn't exonerate the people who did it of any wrongdoing. They still had wicked hands. They still made that decision. God didn't make that decision for them. He knew that they were going to do it. It all worked into his plan. But at the end of the day, their free will was still there. And so we need to be able to balance these two ideas of understanding. Humans have free will. Humans are responsible for their actions. And by the way, I'm not just giving lip service to humans. Humans really do have free will and make these decisions. But because God knows what people are going to do, he is able to take even evil intentions and use them for his honor, his glory, and ultimately for our good. And so, yeah, it was God's determinant counsel and foreknowledge that led to Christ being crucified, but the people who did it are still wicked. Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah, they're still wicked for doing that to their brother, but what they intended for evil, God meant for good. Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And the difference between what I'm preaching to you right now and sort of a Calvinistic worldview that believes that everything is God's will is that I believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but I do not believe that the steps of every man are ordered by the Lord. All kinds of people out there are doing all kinds of things, and they're living pointless lives, meaningless lives, worthless lives. But let me tell you something. If you are serving God, your life matters, and even the bad things in your life will ultimately turn around and work together for good. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So I do believe that my life is unfolding according to a plan that God has for me. But I don't believe that people that are out there not serving God, that they're following God's plan. No, they're in rebellion of God's will. So hopefully you can understand the difference between those two things, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't say the steps of every single person are ordered by the Lord. A lot of people's suffering is meaningless, but if you're a saved Christian, your suffering is never meaningless. And if even in the same chapter, if you back up to verse 4, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." But notice the caveat here. God's not just going to bring it to pass no matter what. No, it's if you trust him, if you're relying on him. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Oh, just kidding. He'll just direct your paths no matter what? No, it's in all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he'll direct your paths. That's what the Bible teaches. And then, of course, the most famous verse of all, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So why would I get in a time machine and go back and change things when I know that everything has worked together for good? Because I loved God, I was called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Maybe other people meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And so therefore, we just need to be at peace with the way things turned out because it's all part of God's plan. And even painful things, even difficult things in your life, you know, the question is, are you serving God? Do you love God? Are you a Christian? Are you serving him? Then you know what you can just say is just, this is the way things have to be. This is the way things are supposed to be. And it's as I said in my sermon this morning, you accept the good with the evil. It is what it is, you know, and just this is life. And it's God's will, and we just have to accept it. And again, God is not responsible for people's sinful choices. This is not absolving them of responsibility, because here's a good verse on that, James 1:13. "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That's not God dreaming up sin or being the author of sin or making people sin or something like that. No, people are sinning because they're drawn away of their own lust and enticed. That's, don't put that on God. Don't say, oh, God made me do it. No, that's false. But if you're living for God and doing right, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God. So everything happened the way it did for a reason. It's all part of God's plan. So who am I? Am I in the place of God to get in the time machine and go back and change things? because I don't like the way that God allowed it all to work out. You know, I think it worked out the way it was supposed to work out, and I need to just accept that and do my work for God. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that I've lived a perfect life. I'm not saying that I never sinned or that I didn't make mistakes or that I didn't make stupid choices along the way. Of course I sinned. Of course I made mistakes. Of course I did stupid things. That's not what I'm saying at all, okay? But what I'm saying is that I wouldn't change any of those things because God ended up using even those things for his glory ultimately. Like, let me give you an example. For example, what if I get in the time machine and go back and warn myself, Tyler Baker's a bozo, he doesn't believe in the Trinity. You know, and then, oh, I could save myself all these headaches and save myself all this hassle and problem, and I could get ahead. But here's the thing about that is that, you know, that had to happen the way that it did. And a lot of preaching came out of that. We all learned a lot of lessons from that. And here's the thing. I literally, just a few months after that happened, ran into a guy who said, oh, I was a oneness Pentecostal, and I stumbled across your sermon, Pentecostal Oneness Doctrine Debunked, and I listened to it, and I got saved. And now I'm here in a Baptist church. I'm listening to your preaching. And, you know, would that have happened without the controversy? You know, it's just things as painful and annoying as they are, they have to happen. Or what about this? How about I can go back in time and warn myself about Donnie Romero? Or go back and just know how that was going to turn out. You know, but here's the thing. Steadfast Baptist Church needed to be founded. And all that had to happen. And that ended up purging a lot of bozos from our church because a lot of weirdos wigged out about that and malfunctioned about the way that Pastor Shelley and I handled that. Here's the thing about the way Pastor Shelley and I handled that. At the time, you know, we were flying by the seat of our pants. But guess what? We must have done it right since Steadfast is like more than double the size now, more than 10 times the soul winning. I mean, not only did they survive that nightmare, they're thriving. They're packed. They had last Sunday morning, they had 250 in attendance, even. 250 even, just on a run-of-the-mill Sunday morning. Nothing special. 250 on a Sunday morning, packed house, just thousands and thousands of salvations. I mean, you know, looking back, God worked that out. So it's like, oh, let me go back and fix it. No. Why don't we just leave it alone? Because God has worked mightily. Not saying that I wasn't wrong about Tyler Baker. Of course I was wrong about Tyler Baker. Of course I was wrong about Donnie Brown. Of course I made mistakes. Of course I got things wrong. Of course I'm not sinlessly perfect and neither are you. And of course I've made decisions. But that's not the point. The point is I loved God and I was the called according to his purpose. The point is, in general, I was doing God's will, and so even the foibles, even the problems, even the bad decisions of other people or myself, God ultimately intended for good and used for his glory. So why would I go back and change it? You know, I saw this thing online. It said, hey, if you go through the red door, you'll receive $10 million in cash. The blue door, you get to go back and fix all your mistakes. Give me the $10 million right now in cash because I have no interest in going back and fixing any mistakes. I don't care. Forget $10 million. How about just a $100 gift card to Chipotle? I'll take it because I don't want to go through the door because I don't want to fix any mistakes. Why? Because things had to happen the way they did for a reason. Here we are. You need to use a time machine. No, I'm not going to use the time machine. Now, you might think that this whole sermon's a big straw man, right? I'm just making this up. No, I was literally told that I needed to use a time machine. And that's why I didn't just make up this idea. Who preached a sermon on time travel? Let me tell you who preached a sermon on time travel. Somebody who has a whole movie made attacking them, and that movie ends up with a certain disgraced former pastor getting up and saying, I can't believe Pastor Anderson wouldn't use a time machine. I know I would. Yeah, we know you would. You'd go back and you'd skip the moral sin this time. Not saying, but they twist my words to try to make it sound like I'm saying, he thinks he did nothing wrong. He thinks he never made a mistake. He thinks, no, I don't think that at all. But you know what I do think is that God has a plan for my life. I do think that God has been looking out for me and watching out for me, and that everything happened the way that it was supposed to happen, and I wouldn't want to go back and tamper with God's plan and maybe get less people saved along the way, have less success for the kingdom of God. No, my friend, I like it the way it happened just fine. Number two. That was number one. Why would I not go back? I'll tell you why I wouldn't go back. Because everything happened the way it did for a reason, and it was all part of God's plan. Number two, here's another important point. Don't miss it. God has the time machine. And yet, he has left the things the way that they are. Stop and think about it. And I'm not saying God literally has a time machine, okay? Follow my logic here. In essence, virtually, God has the time machine. What do I mean by that? God transcends time. God lives outside of time. God could enter the timeline at any point and do anything, and yet he sat back and allowed things to happen the way that they did. So if God's not going to intervene, if God's not going to tamper, why should I? Oh, I got to go back and warn myself about Tyler Baker. Well, why didn't God warn me about Tyler Baker? Couldn't God have easily just caused Tyler Baker to just have never made it out here for whatever reason? Never found my preaching? Well, that'd be impossible back in those days, back when YouTube was just promoting the crap out of me. But, you know, it's like, hey, what if he just never would have found it? What if he just would have just decided, no, I'm going to stay in Florida, or wherever the heck the bozo was from, Kentucky or whatever. Look, if you would, in your Bible, at Genesis 18. Go to Genesis 18. Does God transcend time or not? Is God bound by time the way that you and I are bound by time? No, he's not, because here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That's not a normal way of experiencing time. That's not how I experience time. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. God transcends time. And not only that, we see Jesus Christ in bodily form appearing in the Old Testament. How does that, I mean, even though he's not going to be born until later in the New Testament, he's going to be born in the, you know, placed in a manger in the New Testament. How do we see Jesus, because here's the thing, because Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ also transcends time, so he can just pop into the timeline at Old Testament points. Like, how about Daniel 3:25, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace, Daniel 3:25 says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the fourth man in the fire. How does that work? In the Old Testament? What does the Bible say in Genesis 18:1? Check it out. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. You're there in Genesis 18:1. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And just to save a little time here, I'll explain what happened here. Abraham is sitting outside, he sees three men coming toward him. One of these is the Lord, the Bible tells us. The other two are angels. And the two end up being sent to Sodom to go get Lot out of Sodom, to go warn Lot. And Abram is left speaking with the Lord only. Now, if we have the Lord in bodily form, and not only is he in bodily form, he's literally eating a meal with Abraham. Look at verse number 8. It says, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they, this is the Lord and his two angels, they did eat. So this is not a ghost, a spirit, an apparition. This is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in bodily form, communing with Abram and eating with Abram. Okay? So stop and think about that. Is this God the Father? Absolutely not. Because when it speaks of God the Father, the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we have seen the Son of God, not us personally, but humans have seen the Son of God, but we have not seen God the Father. Because what did he say? No man shall see my face and live. Right? Moses just caught a glimpse of the back of God as God is passing by and covering him up and just shows him a glimpse. And Moses came down from the mount and his face shone with brightness to where people couldn't even look at Moses. They had to put a veil over Moses' face because his face was glowing from having seen even just a glimpse of the back of God the Father. And so therefore, we know that this is the second person here, not the Father, but the Son, right? Second person of the Trinity. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the fourth man in the fire was the Son of God in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. And so the fancy theological term for this is a Christophany when Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament. I've done a whole sermon on this called Old Testament Appearances of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Even though we think of a timeline of, okay, Jesus Christ is born and, you know, he comes down from heaven and he's born. The Word is made flesh. But here's the thing. Because Jesus is God, he's also able to transcend that timeline in his glorified state and be able to enter the timeline even in the Old Testament to pop in at any. So what's the point here? All I'm saying is God knows the end from the beginning. God transcends time. God can enter the timeline and speak to man whenever he wants or do something, intervene in any way he wants to. And I mean, in this exact story, when he comes and talks to Abraham, he's warning Abraham. He's warning Abraham, this is what's going to happen in Sodom. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And then he also tells him other things. He tells him, oh, Sarah's going to have a son. And he gives him information and does, you know, here's the thing. God could have intervened in my timeline and your timeline. You know what? He actually did intervene in our lives. He never bodily showed up and ate butter and milk and cheese with me. But I'll tell you what, that obviously God has been working in all of our lives. Right? Through the Holy Spirit, through preaching, through our Bible reading. When we read the Bible, God speaks to us through his word. We flip open our Bible and boom, it's like God's speaking to us and it's something that we needed that day. We show up at church. Oh man, that's the sermon that I really needed to hear. And so God could lead the pastor to preach on something that you specifically needed to hear. That's God working in your life. And also, the Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Meaning that sometimes we could have even dealt with a person in our lives and not realized that that was an angel. We don't know. There are angels that have showed up and people have entertained angels unawares without knowing it. So is God incapable of intervening in our lives? Is God incapable of warning us, using people to warn us, using sermons to warn us, you know, giving us signs or showing us something or intervening and stopping things from happening? You know what? The things that happened, God allowed them to happen. In your life and my life, things were allowed to happen as they were. So I'm not saying that God is literally time traveling per se, because God just dwells outside of time. But you know what? In a sense, if we want to just use that metaphor, you could say, hey, God's got the time machine and he didn't use it to fix my situation or your situation. Well, then why would we be like, oh, God's wrong. God's wrong to have allowed this. I'm going to go back and fix it. I'm going to go back and change it. See how stupid that is? I'm not in the place of God. You know what? God's plan is better than our plan. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, that's how high God's thoughts are above our thoughts. So I'm not going to sit there and think, oh, I know what I did wrong. Here, let me go back and do it differently. Let me start at the church a different way and let me change this and not do this. No. God allowed it to happen the way that he did for a reason. He's got the time machine. He's not using it. Why should I? You know, another example is Joshua chapter 5. Go to Joshua chapter 5. Just to show you another one of these Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 5. Is God incapable of intervening? Is God limited by time? Does God not have the hindsight and the foresight and all sight? He knows everything. And he is also omnipotent. Verse 13 of Joshua 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. So what does he see? A man. Joshua is out there, and a man, he thinks it could be the enemy because he's right outside the enemy's gates at Jericho, and here's a guy with a sword drawn. I mean, he's, you know, he's basically got his weapon out and ready. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Hey, are you for us or are you for the enemy? Whose side are you on? And he said, nay. Which is funny because that doesn't really make sense. Because it's like, so are you for us or the enemies? He's just like, no. He's saying, I'm neither for you nor am I for your enemies. I'm the boss. It's not that I'm on your team. You're on my team. He says, nay, but as the captain of the Lord's of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The reason I believe that this is the Lord, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, just like we saw in Genesis 18, just like we saw in Daniel 3:25 and other places, is because of the fact that this is exactly what was said to Moses by the Lord at the burning bush. Take your shoes off from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You know, this is the Lord asking him to take off his shoes in reverence. And so, you know, I don't think this is just an angel here. And Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. And then in the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus led them into the promised land, it says in the New Testament, which is a play on words because Joshua's name, you know, when you take it into Greek, is Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Like Joshua is the Hebrew version. Jesus is the, but it's not a coincidence that those are the same name. It's like Jesus led, oh, Joshua led them in. Yeah, that's true. But also, in a sense, Jesus led them in to the promised land because he's literally the captain of the Lord's host leading them in. So it's a double meaning. And so this is not even really controversial. I would say virtually everybody agrees that Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament. You know, you have Old Testament appearances of Christ in bodily form, eating and drinking, wielding a sword, talking, being in the fire, you know, and so forth with the three children. And so, yeah. I mean, God can enter the timeline whenever he wants, apparently. And he can alter events. He can warn people. He warns Abraham, etc. And Isaiah 49, turn if you would to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Here's the famous verse in Isaiah 46:9. It says, remember, while you're getting there, I'll start reading. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Right? So how many gods are there? One. Right? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God. He eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Jesus was in the beginning with God and he was God. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to do what I want. My counsel is going to stand. No. Let me get in a time machine and fix it for you, God. Let me go back and change it, God. Let me warn myself about stuff that you didn't warn me about. Let me go back and do everything differently and do better. I'll go back and do better next time. No, my friend, it is the way it had to be. And you look, I'm thinking about myself, but you know what? Think about your situation. Think about your life. I guarantee you that every single person here who's not a child or a teenager, anybody who's an adult has probably thought, put up your hand if you've ever thought about, oh, going back and doing things differently, going back and change. We've all probably had those thoughts. What's wrong with the rest of you that didn't put your hand? No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, you know, we've all had those kind of thoughts. Why do you think that these stories about time travel are so popular? Because they speak to something in the human experience. They speak to this desire to go back and, you know, change things. I mean, sometimes it's just, oh, I want to go back and relive. I've never really felt that way. There's nothing that I want to go back and relive. But you know, I've thought about going back and changing things. But ultimately, I just decided, you know what? Number one, everything happened for a reason. It was God's plan. And number two, God's got the time machine and he ain't using it. Why would I? It happened the way it was supposed to happen. So here's, I'm going to give you word for word what was said by Roger Jimenez. Here's what he said. Quote, he said this to me on the phone. He said, talking about me, if I had a time machine and I could go back in time, I would do nothing different. Amen? Amen. That's what I'm saying tonight too. And here, back to his quote. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I have six children. They're not perfect, but they're good kids. They're definitely not in rebellion against me. We have a good relationship with them. And oh, we're so wonderful and we're so great and our family's so wonderful. It's all so perfect. And my wife and my kids, and so I got all my crap together. But let's pick up the quote again. I made that part up. Here's what he said. But here's the funny thing. If you were to offer me a time machine and tell me that I could go back and do things differently, I absolutely would. I mean, if you ask me, do you have any regrets as a father? I mean, I have a ton of regrets, tons of things that I would do differently. My kids are not in open rebellion against me. And if I could go back in time, there are lots of things that I would do differently. And to me, it's just insane that you could have a man whose four oldest children are conspiring against him. I like how basically he's admitting that my four oldest children are conspiring against me. Did you catch that? He knows what's up. Oh, and then his response is, if I had a time machine, I'd do nothing different. It's just, yeah, I'm telling him, well, if that's how you feel, I can't defend you. I just can't defend this. You just need to get in that time machine, Pastor Anderson. No, I will not get in the time machine. I will not engage the flux capacitor. I am not going back. I'm not interested. Oh, it's just so crazy. So it's insane, I guess, to just understand that what others meant for evil, God meant for good. What if I went back and then we don't have the greatest year ever? What if I go back and we don't get 10,121 people saved? You know, have you ever noticed that in these fictional time travel stories, when people go back and try to fix things, they end up screwing things up and making them worse half the time? It's like, have you learned nothing from science fiction? And look, here's the thing. You know, I have a very eclectic taste in reading. And, you know, I've read a lot of science. I don't hate science fiction. You know, I've read a lot of science fiction books. I've read a lot of the works of Philip K. Dick. You know, for who knows who that is. You know, yeah, it's some pretty wild stuff, pretty weird stuff. And, you know, I've read a lot of just like postmodern sci-fi. I'm not going to lie. You know, I find that stuff to be entertaining. And so, you know, it's fun to do thought experiments and think about all these kind of wild ideas of science fiction in general, time travel in particular. Okay, but at the end of the day, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says everything works together for good to those who love God. And even the most horrible things that have happened in the past, wicked things, bad things that people did to you, what they intended for evil, God intended for good. Okay, so why would I then say, well, okay, let's go back and tell Reuben, don't throw your brother in the pit. Let's go back and tell Reuben, let's go tell Judah, don't sell your brother into Egypt. Do we need to mess with it or can we just leave it alone? Reuben needed to learn those lessons. Judah needed to learn those lessons. They all, and here's the thing, all of these people ended up in the end of their lives, you know, learning the lessons. Because it seems like at the end of life, all of Jacob's children are all back with dad and they're right with Joseph. I mean, look, we just read Genesis chapter 50. Everybody's hugging everybody and crying and everybody's happy. Happy ending. But no, we got to get in the time machine and go back and change it? No, let's leave it alone, amen? No, but I'm insane for not wanting to change it. And the accusation that's made is that he's saying he never made a mistake. Never. Look, obviously, I've made mistakes. I never said I was perfect. I never said I was a perfect husband, perfect pastor, perfect parent. Of course not. All I said was that I was a good pastor, a good father, and a good husband, and I was. and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Didn't say that I didn't screw things up. Do I have regrets? Do I look back and see mistakes and stupid things? Yeah, but here's the thing. I learned from the stupid things I did. I learned from the mistakes I made. I'm still learning from my mistakes. I'm still going to make mistakes. I'm still going to learn from those things and go through those things. But you know what? God isn't trying to use perfect people. God has a plan, and His plan is able to work around the stupidity of ourselves and others. And so what we need to do is just be sincere, love God, show up, be a part of His program, go out there and try to win some souls, read our Bibles, pray, love God, love people. And you know what? There are going to be some bumps and bruises and detours along the way, but God can use us in our lives, and God can do great things in our lives, and we can end our lives and not have regrets. He's like, oh, I just wish I could just go back. It's because you're a failure, bro. Yeah, you wish. I don't. I don't wish I could go back because you know what? I love the Lord. Amen. It's foolishness. But I've got one more important point because we have 3 points and there's only 2 points. And I feel like this third point is really important because this is something that actually dawned on me because like I said, many times I have sat around and fantasized about going back and doing things differently. And it was, I only came to this third point recently. Like several months ago, this clicked with me. Like literally, I think it was like 3 or 4 months ago, this clicked with me. And then I was like, this is when I knew for sure I'm not going back in time. Now, of course, it's silly because none of us has the power to go back in time. This whole sermon's silly because there is no time machine. But I'm just saying, I came to the point where I realized I don't even want to go back anymore. And I'll tell you why, because this is what I realized. Point three, everything that I would go back and do, I realized I can just do it right now in the present. So why do I need to go back? Okay, so because here's the thing. When I've sat around and thought about my biggest regrets and things that I wish I could do, I'll tell you, I always think about my school career. And I go back and I think about being in school. And I can tell you, and some people don't remember their school career, but like I said, I'm a very nostalgic person. I can tell you about first grade, second grade, third grade. I mean, those life story videos, I barely scratched the surface. I got detail. I don't want to bore you, okay? But like, I could tell you who my teacher was every year. And I remember these things because I think about it. And you know what my biggest regret is that I always think about? Is I always think about, man, I could have gotten these people saved. Because back then, I knew nothing about soul winning. I was really bad at witnessing, really bad at giving the gospel. And I'm just like, man, I could have gotten so many people saved. I could have gotten my friends saved. Now a lot of them are probably, you know, not going to be receptive because they're older and whatever. But man, back then when they were kids and they're young, were there, man, I should have just been on the playground just winning people to Christ and in junior high and high school and stuff, you know. I should have been dealing with people because a lot of the people, even at the Christian school, turned out not to be saved. And you just assume that they're saved. And I remember finding out that some of them weren't saved. But then when I tried to give them the gospel, I was just so bad at it because no one had taught me and I hadn't been soul winning. And no one, you know, I just didn't have the skills. I didn't have the tools. But I'm just thinking to myself, okay, so man, I just wish I could just go back because I'd just be giving the gospel to my friends, just be getting people saved at school. Okay, but what is stopping me in 2026 from going to a school and preaching the gospel to kids in a school and getting them saved? It's called the Bahamas. It's called the Philippines. It's called Guyana, right? It's called the whole Caribbean, where we can go and preach to high schoolers, preach to junior hires, and it's like, well, it's different heights. Who cares? A soul is a soul. So it's like, oh, I just wish I could just go back and get more people saved. Why don't I just go get people saved right now? But I realized that everything I would go back, and then I'm thinking like, oh man, I wish I would have read the Bible more. I wish I would have studied more. I wish I would have gotten a head start on these foreign languages. And I could have been studying back. I could have been learning Greek and Hebrew. I could have been studying the Bible. I could have been studying all these other subjects. I could have been more, you know, studious. And I could have been doing more soul winning. And then you know what else I was thinking? I was like, man, I wish I would have played piano more. Why didn't I practice my piano more? Then I'd just be this awesome piano player by now. Man, I just wish I could just go back. And it's just like, you don't need to go back. Just play the piano right now. Go soul winning right now. Read your Bible right now. Study right now. So, I got to go back. I don't need to go back because everything I would go back and do, I could do right now. Literally. It's like, I'm just having a midlife crisis, so I just want to go back and just date and experience romance. How about this? Why don't you just date and romance your wife? How about that? And hey, don't say amen. You just got married like 2 weeks ago. So you are back in time. You're there right now. This is what you're going to want to go back to. I'm just kidding. We got a newlywed shouting amen. What, you want to go back 2 weeks? So the wedding night, what was that? It was literally 2 weeks ago. That's funny. We're talking about a bigger leap in time, you know, than what you're thinking about. Man, just wish I could do it again. Just hey, you're still there, buddy. Savor it. Enjoy it. But guess what? Even those of us who've been more than 2 weeks, those of us that have been married for 25 years, guess what? You can still have a renaissance in your marriage, and you can still, and you're like, yeah, but my wife and my husband. Shut up and love your wives, husbands. Amen. Right? Love your husbands, wives. And you know what? Why don't you just have a renaissance? And you say like, yeah, but I don't know if she's going to cooperate. Hey, guess what? You go back in time, those girls aren't going to cooperate either, bozo. Maybe you're the problem. The point is, hey, that's how life is. Okay? You can do now the things that you want to go back. And look, yeah, if you want to go back and you just want to be, you know, reliving your glory days on the football field, that's just stupid anyway. That's meaningless anyway. That's not what life's about. And look, I love to play sports as much as the next guy, but sports isn't life, okay? It just isn't. You know, and anything that you would want to go back and do for the Lord, you can serve God right now. You know, I don't see anybody in here that's so crippled and maimed that they can't get out and do something for the Lord. If you are that crippled and maimed, we'll let you use the time machine, okay? And go back and when you were more able-bodied. But you know what? I'm looking at everybody here and thinking, hey, you know, you could still be used by God. You could do stuff. So why not do it now? You know, it's like, I want to experience love and romance. You know what? Guess what? There's a deeper level of romance. There's a deeper level of love when you've been married for a long time. Why don't you just enjoy that? You know, and it's like you say, I'm divorced or I'm single or whatever. But here's the thing though. You know what? There's stuff for you to do and enjoy today. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You can go soul winning now, read your Bible now, play your piano now, you know, wine and dine your wife now. You can do all that stuff. Let me leave you on some verses as I close here. If you would, turn in your Bible to John chapter 9, final place you'll turn. But here's another scripture for you, Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the Bible says, redeem the time. Use the time to the best of your ability. So instead of like, I wish I would have redeemed the time back then, it's like, hey, bro, it's not too late. You're alive. So redeem the time now. You know, I'm 44 years old. I don't have to go back to when I was 14 and redo everything. I don't want to redo anything, okay? I want to be 44 years old, and whatever I regret not doing back then, well, I'm just going to do it now. I wish I would have preached to those teenagers. Well, let's go find some teenagers and win them to Christ now. When I was in college, let's go to a college campus and get some people saved on a college campus in 26. You don't have to go back in time to your college days when you didn't care about souls or maybe you weren't even saved or you didn't know about soul winning. No. Do the college soul winning now. How about that? You say, I just wish I would have learned Spanish and now I'm too old to learn Spanish. Then preach to people in English. Amigo, you don't need to learn Spanish. There's plenty of English people to win to Christ. Once you win every English speaker or preach to every English speaker, then we'll talk about Spanish for you. There are plenty of us that can speak Spanish. You focus on English if that's you. There's no reason to regret that. Read your Bible in English. Preach in English. Win souls in English. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Them that are without is talking about people outside of Christianity, outside of the faith. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside the faith, redeeming the time. You know, that's what my biggest regret What's your biggest regret, Pastor Anderson? You know, I think back to myself and I'm like, man, I just wish I would have redeemed the time amongst the unbelievers when I was a kid and a teenager because I didn't know how to do soul winning. I wish I knew soul winning. Okay, well, so what? Do it today. It ain't over yet. John chapter 9, verse 4 says this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And you know what Jesus said to us, though? He said, you're the light of the world. So here's the thing. Just like Jesus said, well, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. We should all be able to say the same thing. Hey, you know what? As long as I'm in the world, I'm going to be the light of the world, too. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine, therefore, before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. As long as you're in the world, you're the light of the world. Not just when you're a kid, not just when you're a teenager. We're not just Mormons that just evangelize when we're 20 and then we're done. And they're preaching a lying, false gospel anyway. But I'm saying, I don't think we go on some two-year Baptist mission. No, it's a lifestyle for us for the rest of our lives. And so I can still be the light of the world right now and shine the light of the gospel right now. I don't have to use a time machine for that. And so just to quickly review why I will not use a time machine, because number one, everything happened the way it did for a reason. It was all part of God's plan. And so am I in the place of God to tamper with God's plan? You know, God obviously allowed me to make stupid decisions at times, and he could have warned me. He could have put obstacles in my way. He could have put people in my life, and he did. He chose not to. You know, so everything happened the way it did for a reason. It was all part of God's plan. Number two, God has the time machine, quote unquote. I know he doesn't literally have a time machine. I'm saying, and I'm not even saying that he literally time traveled, but what I'm saying is he transcends time and can enter the timeline. So from our human perspective, it's almost like a time travel in that sense, just popping in at a certain time and place. Jesus Christ popping up in the Old Testament is anachronistic. But yet, it's not anachronistic in a sense because he's God and he has the ability to do that. Yet, he chose to leave things the way that they are right now. So I'm going to leave it that way too. Oh, but don't you wish that you could, you know, change all this stuff with your kids and all this? Well, here's the thing. But apparently, this had to happen for whatever reason. Because stop and think about it. Like, couldn't God have easily prevented this? Well, people have free will. I know people have free will. And people make wicked decisions, and people make bad decisions, and we all suffer the consequences for people's stupidity and wickedness and evil. But here's the thing. Couldn't God stop people from doing those things? I mean, God could have literally just caused a different sperm to hit a different egg and a totally different kid to be there. But that's not what he did he? No. This is what he planned. This is what he allowed. This is the way it had to happen. Why? You know, I'm not claiming to know the answers. Why? But you know what I do know is that God allowed it to happen for a reason and that it had to be that way. And that, you know, let me give you another example that's maybe a little less, you know, sensitive for certain people. How about this? What about the fact that my YouTube channel was shadow banned starting in 2019? So, I was just reaching all these people on YouTube and just tons of people hearing my preaching, getting saved. And then all of a sudden YouTube starts shadow banning me. And then eventually they deleted my channel. And then it's like we can't go crazy on social media anymore. Then last year we got all excited about X and we started growing on X. You know, I started out in January with 5,000 subscribers, built it up to 26,000. But then a little more than halfway through the year, X started shadow banning me. And it's just like I just got stuck and now I can't grow on X. And I've been stuck for the last 6 months. It was like we're just growing like gangbusters, adding 1,000 people a week. And then, you know, Elon just turned off the faucet. And, you know, the reason why is because it's anti-Semitic and anti-homo and whatever. And so we're shadow banned on Facebook. We're shadow banned on X. We're shadow, you know, the only place that doesn't shadow ban us, it seems like, is Rumble. But I'm saying, like, this holds us back. So I've wondered, like, why doesn't God just allow us to have free reign on X and free reign on YouTube? We get all these people saved. But then I'm thinking to myself, you know, if God allowed that, what if I then got, like, too well-known? Right? If I didn't have all these hindrances, And then, you know, what am I going to just get shot in the neck or something like Charlie Kirk? Or just have to live this weird life where I'm like too famous and I'm like surrounded by bodyguards and just can't live a normal life? So maybe God is doing us a favor by slowing us down and you know, messing with us and censoring us and letting that stuff happen, even though the people who are censoring us are evil. And look, that woman who censored us on YouTube, you know, she's dead now. She was like in her 40s or something. The CEO of YouTube that died young because she's an idiot. And she was messing with God's people. She's censoring the word of God, promoting faggotry every chance that she got. Well, guess what? The wicked shall not live out half their days. But here's the thing about that is that she meant it for evil, but maybe God meant it for good. Or maybe God knew that if I had too many followers on YouTube, maybe I'm going to get prideful or a big ego or puffed up or think I'm a big shot or something. So he keeps it to where it's like, yeah, we're still reaching, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, but maybe, you know, you don't get the Charlie Kirk treatment or whatever. I don't want to get shot in the neck. You know, maybe God just knows, because the stuff that I say is a lot meaner than what Charlie Kirk says. Let's face it. I mean, if my message got out there, yeah, it'd reach a lot of people, but it would also create a lot of super crazed psycho enemies. Maybe God is just helping me live a normal life. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm just making things up right now, because what I'm doing is just throwing out ideas. I'm not saying that I'm right, but I'm saying that God has a reason that I don't necessarily understand. I'm throwing out possibilities, potential reasons. You know, it's like, oh, I got banned from South Africa. You know how many people were threatening to kill me when I went to South Africa? I mean, lots of people were saying, we are going to kill you. We are going to be at the airport. We're going to wait for you. We're going to kill you. And that is a lawless, scary, wicked place. You can pay somebody $50 there to murder someone. Literally. I mean, people are being murdered there all the time, and you can literally pay somebody $50 to go kill somebody for you. I mean, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. If you go there, Bogart will take care of you. Pastor Bogart will shepherd you and keep you safe and everything, and we've done it. It's great. Right, Alex? Yeah, he recommends. 10 out of 10, 5 stars, he highly recommend. But the point is, though, you know, he's also not Pastor Anderson. You know, and I mean, a lot of people said they were going to kill him. How do we know? And I'm not saying this is true. How do I know that if I would have gone there, somebody wouldn't have killed me or something? And God's protecting me by allowing me to get banned from South Africa. And again, I'm just throwing out possibilities, potential ideas. You know what? Maybe God is just trying to set a precedent and trying to fix things. I mean, think about it. Over the last year and a half, have we learned some things from the Bible in light of the drama over the last year and a half? Have we learned some things about marriage? Have we learned some things about child rearing? Have we learned some things about what the Bible... Because what does the Bible say? You know, the Bible talks about these things all the time of children, you know, turning out rotten and doing all these bad things. And you know what? Those sermons needed to be preached. Those texts needed to be preached. Look, these pastors who aided and abetted the enemy, you know... They were still the same person before the drama as they were after the drama. Those were already rotten people that just got exposed. And so if the drama hadn't happened, we'd still have these idiot friends. These bozo, feminist, weirdo friends. And look, God could have prevented that whole drama from happening. Because there were all kinds of evil counselors in their lives, bolstering them, Uncle Clint and these evil pastors siding with feminism, siding with rebellion, siding with cursing your parents and all this stuff. Here's the thing. Couldn't God have taken those things out of the way and changed things and made it to where my kids were not under all this attack and not exposed to all this stuff? And look, a lot of things could have happened differently, and they happened the way they needed to for a reason. Maybe all this preaching needed to be preached. Maybe I would have gotten too comfortable. Maybe I wouldn't have had the best year ever. Maybe I wouldn't have gone out and gotten 182 people saved. In fact, let me just tell you this right now. I wouldn't have. I know for a fact that I wouldn't have. I did, you know, way more soul winning last year because of what happened. Because it's like I said this morning, I was leaning into Bible reading, leaning into soul winning, leaning into my walk with God. And so I ended up doing more. You know, so... maybe it just had to happen that way. Maybe I was going to get too soft, too complacent. Who knows? The bottom line is that, you know, we don't know why these things happen. There are other things that I can't explain. You know, Brother Kevin being killed by a drunk driver. How do we explain that? You know, can we get in a time machine and say, bro, you don't need to be doing this. You don't need to be doing Uber Eats. You don't need to be driving in the middle of the night. Be at home. You have enough money. It's fine. We'll cover you. Let, you know. But here's the thing is, even though as painful as it is to say this, God allowed that to happen for whatever reason. And we can't pretend to understand it. You know, and the stuff that happened to me last year, you know, why did that stuff happen? Well, maybe to set a precedent so that people would understand that if a pastor's kids as adults go out and do something stupid or act stupid or commit sins, not to blame the parent when they're already an adult out of the home. Not to set this precedent of, oh, well, you know, we're going to just hold everybody account. You know what I'm saying? Maybe that just needed to happen. And by the way, I've been consistent on that because I have always loved and supported Brother Hiles my entire ministry, even though he went through the same thing that I went through. He went through with his kids worse, I think. His kids are worse, in my opinion. And yet, I've always loved and supported Brother Hiles the whole time because I understand that we don't punish the parents for the sins of their adult children, and we don't punish the children for the sins of their parents. That's what the Bible explicitly says over and over again. And yet there's a whole faction of people out there who don't seem to understand that. Or maybe they just don't want to understand it because they just hate me and they're blinded by that hatred. And so the point is, look, I know that I'm talking about my situation. I know I'm talking about things that I can relate to, but you got your own situations. And I hope that you can take what I'm saying and apply it to your own situation. Think about all the bad things you've been through and all the regrets that you have. You know what the Bible says? Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You say, well, man, I wasted so much of my life drunk. I wasted my life on drugs. Here's the thing. You were wrong to take those drugs. It was a sin. You were wrong to be drunk. You were wrong to do that. But here's the thing. Can God still use that for His honor and glory in the long run? Because maybe now you can go out and reach people that are coming from that situation. And you can relate to the drunks, and you can relate to the drug addicts, and you can relate to people, right? I mean, look, when I was a teenager, my parents at one point gave up on going to a fundamental Baptist church and took us to liberal Baptist churches, and we went to liberal NIV Baptist churches where nobody got saved, and it was just dead as a doornail. And here's the thing about that is that I don't think it was right for us as a family to go to those churches. I think God would have wanted us to be in a King James soul-winning church, right? Is it God's will to go to some watered-down, lame church? No. But here's the thing. I spent 5 years in those churches, and you know what it did for me? It showed me what's on the other side, and I know what's there, and I'm not interested. And you'll see other fundamental Baptists that will drift that way, and they'll drift the way of the Fun Center Church and the Praise and Worship Church and the NIV Church, and they'll kind of drift that way. It's like, bro, I'm not interested. Been there, done that. There's nothing over there worthwhile. And also, sitting and listening to the NIV for 5 years while I had a King James in my lap, you know what that showed me? Problems in the NIV. So I know the NIV pretty well from sitting there. Now, should I have been there? No. But here's the thing. Would I go back and change it? Go back and get in the time machine? Mom and Dad, let's go over here. Here's a better church. No, because you know what? Being in those churches, I ended up getting exposed to neo-evangelicalism, the liberal, fun center, non-denom type mentality, and now I know how to preach against it. Now I know I don't want to go there. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You have regrettable incidents in your life. Oh, I was such a bad husband for years. Oh, I was such a bad wife for years. Okay, well then maybe you're going to be able to help other husbands and wives down the road, or at least sympathize with them or understand what they're going through. Maybe that made you a more humble person when you look back at all the mistakes you've made, and now you're humble. Whereas if you hadn't made mistakes, maybe you'd be super prideful. And look, I know I'm just kind of throwing out scenarios and guessing about reasons. I'm not pretending to have the answers. I'm not pretending to know the reasons. But what I can tell you for a fact is that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the worst, ugliest, baddest, that's not a word, but except like the baddest dude. But I'm saying like, you know, the worst, most regrettable, ugly, unfortunate incidences in our life happened for a reason. And I want to leave them the way they are. Oh, Hacky, you're crazy. You're insane. You don't want to change anything. I want to change absolutely nothing. Nothing. Not even one last thing. Why? Because I don't know, the butterfly effect is going to affect and screw up things. And God had a plan, and I'm just going to leave it alone because I trust the Lord. Right. And that's what this all comes down to. Do you trust God or not? Oh, no, things aren't perfect for me or whatever. You know what? Do you trust God or not? Because I think that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think that all things are going to work together for good. And if you today love God and want to serve God, you know what? God can use you in your present situation. And all the things you would do, if you could go back in time, why don't you just do them tomorrow? Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for the promises that you've given us. That, Lord, we know that you are looking out for us and guiding us and leading us by your hand. We know that you are directing our paths and ordering our steps and that all things work together. Thank you so much, Lord, for guiding us through life. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that is struggling with regret and struggling with past decisions that they made, Lord, I pray that you would just give that person peace tonight, that they would just have peace with their current situation, and that they would just decide what they're going to do going forward instead of getting stuck on past failures, Lord. Help us all to just have future successes and do our best and keep moving forward, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.